and a story. The quote I printed in your notes from Winston Churchill: "We make a living by what we get, we make a life by what we give." What? Giving again? I asked in dismay. And must I keep giving and giving away? "Oh no," cried the angel, piercing me through. "Just give till the Father stops giving to you." Giving is an act of kindness. Giving is an expression of mercy and grace. Giving is a lifestyle. A poor young man went house to house decades ago, selling goods in order to earn money to put himself through school. On one occasion, he found himself hungry with nothing but a dime in his pocket, and he purposed to do something uncharacteristic of him at the next house he would knock on. He decided that he would knock on the door, and rather than ask if that person would like to purchase some of his wares, he would ask for a meal. When he got to the door and knocked on the door, a lovely young lady opened the door, and he lost his nerve. And instead he asked for a glass of water. But she looked at this young man and she perceived that he was hungry. And so rather than giving him a glass of water, she gave him a tall glass of milk. He stood there on the steps and he drank it slowly, savoring every mouthful. He handed her back the glass and he said, "What do I owe you?" To which the young lady replied, "Nothing. My mother taught me long ago that an act of kindness is not something that you are paid for." So the young man said, "Well, I thank you from the bottom of my heart." He never forgot that woman. Years later, that particular young lady, now grown and well mature, had some kind of disease that the local doctors were unable to discern what the problem was and how to deal with it. So they sent her to the nearest large city, and a team of doctors consulted about her case. And they asked one person, Dr. Howard Kelly, who happened to be this former young man, to come and consult on this case. As soon as they told him where this lady was from, a brightness came about his eyes. And as soon as he walked into her room, though many years had passed, he immediately recognized that woman as the one who had shown kindness to him. He worked diligently on the case. Her illness dissipated. She was healed, and she left the hospital. As a part of his concluding remarks, he requested that the business office send him the bill before it was actually sent out in the mail. They did so, and as he looked at it, he wrote with a red pen on the side of the bill, "Paid in full with one cup of milk," signed Dr. Howard Kelly. Giving is an act of kindness. Giving is an act of mercy and of grace. Giving is to become a lifestyle for us. This morning, as we continue in our study of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, chapter 9, deal with the topic of money. I read to you a couple of weeks ago this quotation from John MacArthur's, one of his books on Matthew. 16 of the 38 parables of Jesus deal with money. 1 out of 10 verses in the New Testament deal with that subject. Scripture offers about 500 verses on prayer, fewer than 500 on faith, yet over 2,000 on money. Why? Why is God so interested in talking about money? Isn't he more interested in our trusting him, our faith in him? Why would there not be more verses on that? Simply because our view of money reveals where our heart is. I put space in your notes for three thoughts. Why this emphasis on giving? Why this emphasis on money? First, I give because I am made in God's image. And if I am made in God's image, I bear his likeness. His qualities are to become my qualities. God is a giving God. God is an abundantly giving God. So my life must be giving because I bear his image. Secondly, I give because in so doing, I serve God and accomplish his purposes here on earth. God could feed hungry people by sending bread from heaven. He's done that before. He could do it again. And yet he chooses to use the resources he's entrusted to me to accomplish his purposes in the lives of other people. Maybe that person's hungry. God's purpose not to send bread from heaven, but to send it through me. Thirdly, we talk about giving and it's emphasized in the scriptures because God expects that out of the bounty he has given to me, I give to others. Now, I don't want you to limit yourself simply to those kind of financial matters. God has given us the abundance of heaven itself. And it is out of that abundance he expects me to give. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the first six verses is what we'll look at this morning, particularly verse 6. We'll deal with the chapter as a whole next week, but it's this verse, chapter 9, verse 6, that is the hinge of this particular chapter, and it deals with a law of the harvest. The verse reads this: "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." I noticed a couple of other laws of the harvest. I put these in your notes. We reap in like kind with what we've sown. If you put corn in the ground, you're going to get corn stalks. You're not going to get mangoes. A human seed produces a child, not a monkey. Some of you may debate that, I understand. We reap in like kind with what we've sown. Secondly, we reap more than what we sow. In our house, Marianne is the planter. Matter of fact, she's the waterer and the harvester too. When she puts all of those bean seeds along that 16-foot stretch where we keep our beans every year, she puts 20, 30 beans, but my, what a harvest we get. We get more beans than we want. So much so that at the end of the year, we cut the things off so they stop producing. We reap more than what we sow. The third law, we reap in proportion to what we sow. You want to have a field full of corn? You're not going to get there if you have five kernels in your hand and plant five of those kernels. What are those five kernels going to yield? Five stalks. But if you want a field full, you have to plant a lot of corn. Now you're going to get a lot more, but I reap in proportion to what I sow. That's what Paul has told us here, chapter 9, verse 6. Now, the sowing and the reaping can be both positive or it can be negative. That is, I can sow unto the flesh and reap unto the flesh, or I can sow unto the Spirit and reap unto the Spirit. Let me look at the negative example before we look at the positive example. King David was one who reaped or sowed unto the flesh, and he reaped unto the flesh. There he was on a cool summer night, sitting on his veranda watching the sunset. Beautiful picture, overlooking the city, when all of a sudden his eyes gaze upon a lovely woman bathing in her backyard. Now at that point, David sowed nothing. But he looked at that little seed in his hand, and he stuck it in the ground. And that seed of wickedness bore fruit. And before he knew it, he had all kinds of weeds to deal with in his garden because that look produced lust. And that lust, now being planted, produced an invitation: come to the royal palace. And that invitation produced adultery. He who sows will reap in like kind. That wickedness that was planted now has mushroomed, and he has weeds covering his garden. And it's spread into lies, deception, cover-up, murder, estrangement with God. He sowed unto the flesh bountifully, and he reaped still more bountifully. Now, looking at that particular example, that negative example, how do we deal with being in that kind of a difficult spot? Well, what David failed to do was to spray Roundup on those weeds, if you will. He didn't kill those weeds. How do you kill those weeds of wickedness that will spring up in your heart? Confession, repentance kills them. Now, there may be lingering weeds that have not yet germinated. And you may need to come back a little bit later and spray those weeds with Roundup. Because, you see, if you do not deal with sin, it multiplies. And those weeds cover all of the garden. And the seeds blow around, and they'll come back, and they'll haunt your garden for a long period of time. If you sow bountifully those seeds, it will take you a while to deal with them all. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 says, "Flee fornication." 1 Corinthians 10:14 says, "Flee from idolatry." 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee youthful lusts." David had the opportunity, as he held that first wicked seed in his hand, to destroy it, to flee from it. But he chose to put it in the ground, to plant it. We deal with temptation by running away from it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "There is no resistance to Satan other than flight." Another writer wrote, "Flee temptation and don't leave a forwarding address." Run away. Don't put that wicked seed into the ground, because you will reap more than what you sowed. Now, looking at this principle positively, God wants us to put the kind of seed in the ground that is going to bear fruit unto eternity. If you look at the book of Titus, Paul says in this short little book, in three different places in this short book, the kind of seed we are to plant. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. End of that verse, he says, "Be zealous for good deeds. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Be ready for every good deed. Titus chapter 3, verse 8. Be careful to engage in good deeds. A few pages over in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, having described the great salvation given to us by grace, Paul says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we should walk in them." In other words, God's desire is that we plant good deeds. These are the things that we give ourselves to. This is sowing unto the Spirit with the expectation that as we sow good deeds, they will blossom, they will flower, they will bear other good seed that will then spread. In the book of Acts, chapter 20, we find the words of Jesus on Paul's lips, recorded by Luke, a verse that is not contained anywhere else but here, yet we refer to it frequently. Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now we've heard that many, many times. How am I more blessed? By what God does, how am I more blessed? Let's look at a couple passages of Scripture. Look over in the book of Proverbs. There'll be two verses there. First one's in chapter 11. Proverbs 11, verse 25. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. Look over at Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17. Proverbs 19, verse 17. One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he, that is the Lord, will repay him for his good deed. Possibly the more famous passage in Luke chapter 6. Many of you no doubt have memorized chapter 6, verse 38. Luke 6, 38, "Give, and it will be given to you." Into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, for by your standard of measure it will be measured to you in return. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. This is God's blessing. Now, though I want to stay in the financial realm for just a minute for illustration purposes, I don't want you to think that God blesses us only materially, financially. God blesses us in many, many, many ways. But let me look at just looking at the financial end right now, because it's a little easier to deal with. What would you say would be a good rate of return on an investment that you make? Well, you would kind of expect at least something like 10%. Would you say that 30% would be a good return on your investment? Absolutely. Would you say that 100% return would be a good investment? You betcha, baby. If I invest 10 bucks and next week you give me my principal back, that is my $10, and then you give me $10 in addition as interest, is that a good deal? Yes. That is to increase onefold. Now I want you to look at the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 10, Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Mark 10, 28. Peter began to say to him, that is Jesus, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Now, what rate of return is Jesus talking about here? 10,000% return. Okay, let's go back to my illustration. Let's say that I invest $10 and I get a 10,000% rate of return.
Yeah, so where do I find it?
I get my $10 in return as my principal, and as interest I get $1,000 for $10. That's not bad. That's the kind of rate of return Jesus is talking about. 100-fold. Notice what he talks about. He talks about persecutions, that is the cost of my discipleship. But then he talks about some of the material things, and he also talks about relationships. God's blessing is not simply doubling my money. Oh no, God does so much more abundantly than that. But it doesn't just stay with the financial things. It touches my relationships, among other things. The second text that I preached from as a young man was Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Where Paul says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." It says that God is able to do abundantly. More than that. More abundantly. More than that. Far more abundantly, no more than that. More than I can think of. No, more than that. Beyond my wildest imaginations, God works. And that's his blessing. My giving yields great gain. That's the big idea. My giving yields great gain. When I sow unto the Lord, unto the Spirit, in righteousness, I have an abundant harvest. Will I always be able to enjoy that blessing of God this week, this month, this year? Not necessarily. You remember the story I told you last week of James Graham in China, who served at the early part of last century for 25 years, seeing only 25 converts. Was that man blessed? Oh my, was he. In ways that he couldn't imagine. He was blessed by being a choice instrument in the hands of God that has laid the foundation for an eruption of growth for the kingdom in China. You see, when we look at God's blessing and we reveal the enormity of it, we sometimes need to get a little bit of a reality check of things from God's perspective. Now, when we talk about a 10,000% rate of return, I don't want you to think that you should get your checkbook out hurriedly this morning and write a $1,000 check out to the Lord, put it in the offering plate, and expect this week a check somehow in your mail for $100,000. My friends, God does not work that way. There is a condition on His blessing. There are a number of them, but I'm going to just talk about one. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5 identifies a covetous person with an idolater. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus says, "A man cannot serve both God and money." You see, the person who writes the check out expecting God to give to him financially, maybe in other ways, is a covetous person. Because that person gives in order to get. The person whose eyes are focused on the getting are not truly giving. If I am focusing on the benefits rather than that beneficent one whom I serve, I am an idolater. I am a covetous person. Idolatry, by definition, means that I serve something or someone other than God. Can God bless that kind of a person who is an idolater? A covetous person? A person whose focus is on the gift, the blessing, the bounty, rather than on the giver, the beneficent one who gives? 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul writes this to his young protege. "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." Jesus said, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all this other stuff that you need and the Lord knows you need will be supplied unto you." So for us to experience God's overwhelming, abundant blessing, our focus must be right. Our focus must be on the giver rather than on the gift, on His kingdom and His righteousness, not on all of this other stuff below. Let me give you one other exhortation, and that is simply this: invest now what you have. Don't wait. Not tomorrow, not when you die, now. A wealthy man once asked a friend, "Why am I criticized for being miserly? Everyone knows that when I leave, everything will go to charity. When I'm dead and gone, it'll all be given away." The friend paused for a minute and he said, "Let me tell you a story about a pig and a cow." The pig and the cow had a discussion one day, and the pig said to the cow, "I don't get it. Why do people love you so much? They look at those big brown eyes of yours and they say, you're kind. But me, I give everything I've got. I give them ham and I give them bacon. They even pickle my feet. Why do they like you and they hate me? The cow said to the pig, well, maybe it's because I give while I'm still living. The late R.G. Letourneau wrote, myself, next year I will have a lot of money for the Lord. I will be true to Him later. I did not know that now is the Lord's time. So the question is not, how much of my money do I give to God? But, how much of His money do I keep for myself? It's not what I do with a million if riches e'er fell to my lot, but it's what I will do at the present with the $10 bill that I've got. Now is the time to invest. I could illustrate this message by an incident that happened to me this last week that didn't dawn on me until yesterday, but I'd already selected a story that I think best illustrates this idea of sowing bountifully unto the Spirit, that we might reap bountifully. A couple of generations ago, a young man was driving home for the evening. It was in the fall of the year in the Midwest. Rain and snow mixed together were coming down. And he sat there in his old Pontiac, driving down that old two-lane country road. Not many people drove down that road. A lot of people had in the past, but most of those people simply left town. But he stayed behind. It was all he'd known. He grew up there. He started work in the factory, worked there a number of years, but now the factory had been closed down, and he had been out of work for months. Oh, he hadn't quit. He'd been tempted to, but he looked and he searched and he did whatever he could to try to put food on the table. And this particular late afternoon, almost early evening, as he was driving home, it was getting to be dark. It was a good thing that he knew that road like the back of his hand, because the headlights in his old Pontiac didn't work. Matter of fact, as he was going down this road, he almost hit the lady that was standing in the middle of the road next to her car. Immediately, he put on the brakes and pulled over to the side. And there he could see that that woman was in distress. He got out of his car, and with the dirty clothes that he was wearing, the old car that he was driving, he saw the woman's look on her face, and he knew that she was afraid. She had a flat tire. She needed somebody to help. And he said, ma'am, I'm just here to help. My name's Brian, and if you'd like, you get in the car, and I'd be happy to get the spare out of the trunk and change the tire for you. She got into the car and rolled up the window. And he got the spare out of the trunk, and in the cold he bumped his knuckles a few times. They bled a little bit, but before too long, the tire was fixed. As he put the flat tire back in the trunk. She rolled down the window a little bit and she said, "Thank you very much. I've been waiting here for hours and you're the first one who's stopped to help me. May I pay you?" You wouldn't think of it. You don't accept payment for an act of kindness. He said, "No, ma'am, I can't accept that. But would you please, next time you see somebody in need, would you give them something and think of me?" He stayed there as she pulled out and went on down the road, and Brian went home. This particular lady pulled up into up next to a cafe in the town that was close. And she walked in and she immediately saw there was kind of a greasy spoon mom and pop place. She was headed on toward to home in St. Louis, but she wanted a little bit to eat before she drove the last leg on home. As she stepped inside, immediately she was approached by a young woman. And this young woman had a towel in her hand, a clean towel, and she offered it to this old lady to wipe her hair. It was dripping with rain, little snow mixed into it. And this waitress saw the lady even as she stepped out of the car and met her at the door with this towel. Took this old lady by surprise, and she looked at this waitress. She looked at the shoes she was wearing. She looked at the dress behind her apron and knew that she had very little. She also noticed that she was 8 months pregnant. And yet, even being on her feet all day, it didn't affect her attitude. She was kind. She was gracious. She was very giving of herself. Waitress sat the lady. She enjoyed her meal. And as the waitress came by, gave her the check, the old lady gave the waitress a $100 bill to pay for her meal. The waitress went toward the back where the cash register was to get change for this old lady. And before she was even able to get back to the table, the lady had gone, got in her car, and drove away. The waitress kind of shook her head. She wasn't sure exactly what she should do with the money. As she went back to the table, she noticed the lady had left a note for her, scribbled on a napkin. "I was helped earlier today, and I thought I would pass on the deed of kindness." Underneath the napkin were four additional $100 bills. Wow, tears came to her eyes. But there were salt shakers and ketchup bottles to fill. And she finished her shift. And when she went home, her husband was already in bed. She got ready for bed, and as she got into the covers, she put her hand on her husband's shoulder and she said, "God has provided. I love you, Brian." That's shaken down, pressed down, overflowing. My giving yields great gain. Let's pray. Fathers, I think of the Lord Jesus and what you have given to us. Words are so inadequate to say thank you. But I long for this group of people. I long for myself to be so keenly aware of your gift and your provision, so amazed at your abundance. that I give you everything. All that I am, all that I will be, all that I have. Father, in these few moments, I pray that my brothers and sisters here will give back to you that which you have entrusted to us. We might think of starting with our money, but more important is our life. We give you back the job that you have entrusted to us. Lord, sometimes easy for us to compromise at work because we think this is what you've given to us to provide for our family. Father, we've got that backwards. We need to give our job back to you and do always that which is right and just and pleasing in your sight. And if we lose our job, we lose our job, and we trust you for the next kind of provision and supply. And we need to give our children back to you and our grandchildren. Maybe we need to give our spouse back to you. Maybe we need to give our dreams and our desires and our heart's yearnings back to you. For you are the giver of life. You are the sustainer of the life. You are the one who supplies everything that we need. And your desire is first of all for your glory and your purposes and your kingdom, and not for our pleasure and not for our comfort. Lord, would you give us that perspective that we see perfectly in the Lord Jesus? May we linger long and hard at what you have granted to us. Lord, we pray all of this with expectation in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, I suppose I could conclude a sermon like this. You thought I already landed the plane. Still in the air. So many things I wish we had time to say. See, we only looked at one verse. I want to ask you, where are you sowing? And are you sowing abundantly? Are you sowing prayer? You know, if we fail to pray, if we fail to depend upon the Lord, do we expect God to use us? Do we expect the circumstances in other people's lives to change? If we sow abundantly, we will reap abundantly. What about prayer and the study of God's Word? Are we sowing abundantly there that we might reap abundantly? We could go on that path for a while. Let me leave you another thought. It'd be easy at this point for me to say, we have a project that we want you to give to. And I'm probably as capable as any other preacher of lavishing guilt upon you in order to cause you to give. And we could talk about, we got 8 people over in Spain we need to somehow get over here. We could talk about, Greg and I were together this week, and we were talking about some of the dreams, some of the things that are needed in Russia. We could talk about a variety of different project kinds of things. But what's most important is not the giving to a project, though there are those things and they are needed. What's more important is me and you giving of our heart, our life, our soul, our mind, our strength unto God. And I pray that you would find yourself on your knees beseeching the God of heaven, saying, God, how would you use what you have entrusted to me? I got $10 in my wallet today. God, how might I use this for the kingdom?